Today's reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 27. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Andrew, thanks very much indeed. Please do keep John chapter 14 in front of you. That's the Bible text that we'll be starting with. And because we're looking at several passages this afternoon, you should have one of these peach-coloured outlines. If there's not one near you, raise a hand. The welcome team will bring one. And just to keep the welcome team busy, it's quite humid in here, so please could you open the doors in the welcome area and we'll get a lovely breeze blowing through. Let's begin with prayer. Loving God, we thank you that we can read the Bible and hear your living word for us today. We pray that your Holy Spirit himself would teach us. And as we come to understand his work, we pray that we would be transformed in our lives for Jesus' glory. Amen.
Amen.
What makes the Christian faith different from other religions? There are many things which make Christianity unique. One is grace. Only the Christian faith tells us that we're saved, that we're made right with God, not because of things that we do for God, but because of what God has done for us in Jesus, which we receive as a gift. There's grace. Another difference is the resurrection of Christ. It's only Christianity which stands or falls on a historically verifiable event in time and space, the resurrection of Jesus. Then a third way in which Christianity is unique is the Holy Spirit. It's only within the Christian faith that God is both transcendent, above and beyond the universe he created, and also imminent, dwelling in his people by his Spirit. And it's that exciting truth which we're exploring today in our United Church Sunday as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and in our lives. Now, it's a very broad topic. The Holy Spirit is involved in everything that God does. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity work together in unity in all that they do. If you were with us this morning, or you can catch the talk on the website or on YouTube, we saw this morning that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of new birth. When we were dead in our sins, the Spirit breathed new life into us so that we could trust in Jesus. We saw that he's the Spirit of adoption. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand that we are God's children through Jesus. We saw third, he's the spirit of holiness. He's growing the fruit of Christ-likeness in us. And then we saw finally that he is the spirit of power, equipping us to speak of Jesus. Well, this afternoon we're looking at four more aspects of his work. It's a broad topic. The work of the Spirit can be a controversial topic. You may find this afternoon you're disappointed in what I've chosen to include or what I haven't chosen to include. All I can say is I've tried carefully to follow the balance and weight of the scriptures in the passages I've chosen. The work of the Spirit is, above all, a thrilling topic. Because if we trust Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in us. This is the work which he is doing in our lives. And it is a challenging topic, because God's word teaches us about the ministry of the Spirit, not just for our information, but so that we can be transformed and changed by his work. We saw also this morning that scripture tells us to be filled with the Spirit, which is not so much about us receiving more of the Spirit. If he lives in us, he lives in us in his entirety. It's about the Spirit receiving more of us. So we allow him to fill every part of our lives. We're exhorted also in scripture to keep in step with the Spirit, to work with him, to cooperate with him in what he is doing within us. And so my prayer for this afternoon is that as we see more of the work of the Holy Spirit, we'll be asking him to fill us individually and as a church with his work. And it will be careful and faithful to keep in step and cooperate with what he's doing. Well, four aspects this afternoon of the work of the Holy Spirit. And first, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit enables us to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to put up a visual aid for each one, but there isn't a picture for the Spirit of Jesus, so it's just the words to remind us. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14:15-16, which we just heard read. John 14:15-16. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Now, when Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands," he is saying something which is true of all of his followers. If we follow Jesus, we do love him and keep his commands. Not as much as we should, but we do. And Jesus is promising all of his followers that the Father will give us another advocate to be with us forever, the Spirit of Truth. That word advocate is quite hard to translate. It's also translated counselor or helper. It refers to one who comes alongside to encourage and help you. It's the role of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside those who trust in Christ to encourage us and help us. But did you notice in verse 16 that Jesus calls him another advocate? That implies that there was a first advocate and that the Spirit is another advocate like the first. Who was that first helper? Well, of course, it was Jesus. He lived with his disciples. And now as he's returning to heaven, he promises another advocate who will be with us forever, who, just as Jesus with his disciples, will live with us, teach us, love us, encourage us, challenge us, transform us, equip us for ministry. It's an amazing promise in verse 16. The Holy Spirit is another advocate, another like Jesus, who comes alongside to encourage and to help. And in fact, through the Holy Spirit, it's not just another like Jesus, it's Jesus himself with us. Down to verse 18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Or look down at verse 23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're three distinct persons united as one God. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, Jesus can say, "I have come, and the Father has come as well." friend of mine was working in a very old library, and he reached up to the top shelf to get a book down, and a piece of paper fluttered down, and someone had written on that piece of paper, "Jesus Christ can be as real to you as any human friend." Now, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, that is true. It's not really possible for us to have a living relationship with the founder of any other religion, with Muhammad or with Buddha. We live in the wrong time and in the wrong place. But we can have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, because if we trust him, his Spirit lives in us, the Spirit of Jesus. In any relationship, two things are needed: truth and experience. Without truth, you don't really know the person, it's just emotion. Without experience, you don't really have a relationship, it's just information. Well, praise God, the Holy Spirit brings us the truth and experience of Jesus. Down in verse 25, Jesus says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." See, the Spirit teaches us the truth of Jesus as we read the scriptures. And he also brings to us the experience of Jesus, because he's that advocate alongside to encourage and to help. And because through him, verse 23, the Father and Jesus have made their home with us. This tells us that if we are someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit, we will make much of our relationship with Jesus in every part of our life. It's not just a Sunday relationship, but a 24/7 relationship, because the Spirit lives in us 24/7. Shows us that we should ask the Spirit to teach us about Jesus so that we know him as he really is. And we should also ask the Spirit to show us the love of Christ and to show us how close that relationship is, that Jesus has made his home with us. And we should ask the Spirit to change our hearts so that we love Jesus in return and show that love by keeping his commandments. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He enables us to have a living relationship with Christ. Well, then, second, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Now, Jesus himself called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth in John chapter 14. And in this section and under this heading, we're going to explore the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Bible. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And first, the Spirit inspired the scriptures. So Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, if you're in a Bible or it's on the outline, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Your breath comes from your mouth. So Paul is saying that all scripture comes from God's mouth, is God's word. And the word breath also means spirit. So you could say all scripture is God-spirited. The Holy Spirit inspired the human writers, working through their unique personalities and styles and experiences to ensure that what those human writers wrote is exactly what God wanted them to write. Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. "Prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And Jesus himself asserts this truth when he quotes the Psalms and says, "David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared." This is true of all scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. For Paul, it was the 39 books of the canonical Old Testament he had in mind. True also of the 27 books of the New Testament. Praise God, he hasn't left us guessing about what he's like or about what's true. He has given his Holy Spirit to inspire the scriptures so that what the Bible says, God says. Now, not only did the Holy Spirit inspire the scriptures back then, but he also illumines the scriptures today That is, he enables us to understand them as we read. So writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, it's again, it's on the outline, 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14, Paul says, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities in Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." Now, this is so important. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand or accept what the Bible says. Without the Spirit, it just seems foolishness to us. No, spiritual truth can be understood or discerned only through the work of the Spirit in us. A friend of mine once tried to read the writing on a tube of toothpaste in a darkened bathroom. It was only once he'd finished brushing his teeth and switched on the light that he could see what was actually written on the tube. And it said, "Athlete's foot cream. Do not ingest. Apply a small amount between your toes." He needed the lights to go on before he could understand the words. It's the same with us and God's word. Without the Holy Spirit, our minds are darkened. We need him to switch on the lights, to illumine our minds so that we can understand the scriptures. That's why before we study God's word, we pray. "Holy Spirit, help me to understand and apply what you have caused to be written." The Spirit inspired the scriptures. He illumines the scriptures today, and the Holy Spirit works through the scriptures. So writing in Ephesians 6, Paul refers to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That the sword, the instrument through which the Spirit works, is God's word. So yes, the Spirit gives new birth. And he does it as people read God's word. Yes, he gives us a living relationship with Christ as we read the Bible. He makes us like Jesus through the challenge of God's word. And what this means is that we cannot separate the word and the Spirit. If we're truly spiritual, we will read and meditate on God's word much because we know it's how the Spirit works in our lives. If we're truly spiritual, well, we'll trust and obey what we read in the Bible because we know that the Spirit has caused it to be written. And conversely, if we're truly biblical, we will depend on the Spirit because we know that it's only with his help that we can understand the Bible and put it into practice. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He enables us to have a living relationship with Christ. He's the Spirit of truth, represented there by our big Bible. And then third, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of service. He equips us with gifts to use in serving God's people. And our aid memoir there is the gift box, the Spirit of service. Now, whenever we discuss spiritual gifts, it raises a number of questions. What are the gifts of the Spirit? How can I tell which gifts I have? Are we using our gifts correctly? How should they be used? Well, to see some answers to this, I want to read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." We see in those words three vital truths about spiritual gifts. First, the Spirit gives gifts in great variety. Paul stresses that in verse 4, doesn't he? There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Then verse 5, different kinds of service. He lays it on thick. Verse 6, there are different kinds of working. Actually, we see the variety in the gifts mentioned in verses 8 to 10. I think it's wise to admit that we don't know with certainty what all of these gifts were and are. But the message of wisdom, I think that's being able to speak wise words into a situation. And a message of knowledge, being able to speak knowledgeably, perhaps based on knowledge of God's word or on particular spiritual insight into a situation. Faith. Maybe that's the gift that enables us to trust God when things get very hard. A gift of healing, perhaps through prayer, perhaps through medical means, perhaps both. Miraculous powers is literally mighty works. A prophecy, which in the Bible is not so much telling the future, but speaking God's word to others to strengthen, encourage them, and comfort them. A speaking in different kinds of tongues, that seems to have been ecstatic utterances in prayer. Interpretation of tongues, explaining those utterances to others. And even this is not a complete list. Later in the chapter, Paul mentions gifts of teaching, gifts of helping, gifts of leading. Elsewhere in the New Testament, other gifts are mentioned. The list goes on. Now, the Bible does not distinguish between what we would call supernatural gifts and natural gifts. Now, in the Bible, all these gifts, in their great variety, are equally spiritual, because they're all gifts of the same Spirit. The church in Corinth who first received these words, one gift was prized above all others, the gift of speaking in tongues. Everyone wanted that gift. Those who weren't able to speak in tongues were made to feel unspiritual. We might make the same mistake, perhaps with the gift of teaching, for example, making people who don't have that gift feel less needed. And so Paul stresses that the Spirit gives gifts in great variety and that they're all equally spiritual because they all come from the same Spirit. Well, next, the Spirit gives gifts to every believer. Do you notice that in verse 7? Verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one, to every believer. And verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Now at Christmas, parents make sure that they give gifts to all of their children. I have many failings as a parent, but even I have never sat down on Christmas Day with gifts for some of the kids, but not others. In the same way, the Spirit has distributed gifts to every believer. Again, there were some in Corinth who, because they did not have the spectacular gifts valued in that church, felt they didn't have any gifts at all. The truth is, the Spirit has given gifts to every believer. And therefore, every member of our church has something to contribute, which is vital for the life and outreach of the body. And then third, we learn here that the Spirit gives gifts for service. It's verse 7 again. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The church in Corinth, some people were using their gifts for themselves, to make themselves look good. How inappropriate, because the Spirit gives gifts not for ourselves, but for the common good, to serve others. It means that keeping in step with the Spirit means focusing not so much on our own gifts, but on other people's needs. Not asking so much, how can I make sure that my gifts are used, but how can I make sure that other people's needs are met? Straight away, this truth gives us a pointer how to identify our gifts. Starting point is to ask, what could I do to help build up the church? What could I do to encourage others in their faith? As we get on and do those things, we often discover gifts the Spirit has given us in quite unexpected places. And talk to Christian friends, to congregation leaders. What could I do to build up the faith of others? Sometimes others can see things that we've missed. It's possible in the Christian life to find ourselves in a place where we're just too busy to serve. For a short season, that might be unavoidable. But if that becomes a pattern, well, it could be time for a priorities rethink. Because the Holy Spirit has given each one of us gifts, and he wants us to use them to build up other Christians and together to reach out with the word of the gospel. It's also possible to be in a place in the Christian life where we are frustrated in service. And the ways we're serving just seem routine and unfruitful. It could be time to adjust how we're serving if we're in that place. But I want to encourage everyone who is using their gifts to serve God's people, however you're doing it, you are doing something deeply spiritual. Service can be frustrating at times, but if you are using your gifts to build up God's people and to work together to share Christ, then you are doing exactly what the Spirit had in mind when he gave you those gifts. You are doing something deeply spiritual. And the Spirit is the Spirit of service. And then last, the Spirit guarantees our future. And we don't yet have in the Christian life everything that God has promised us, but the Spirit guarantees our future. Look at Ephesians 1, 13 to 17. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When we heard the gospel and believed it, we received the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is a seal marking us as God's possession. A seal here does not refer to a small sea lion or walrus. A seal in the ancient world was like a name tag. It was a mark of possession. So, for example, you might put your seal on the trees in your forest so that people knew that the timber belonged to you. Well, the Holy Spirit is God's seal. He marks us out as belonging to God. And the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Deposit is the first part of a payment that guarantees the rest is to come. Let's put up our final picture there. Now, as a vicar, you'll be relieved to hear that I don't buy too many expensive things. But the other year, I bought a car, a nearly new Skoda Octavia. Yes. And I bought this car at auction. How did the auctioneer know that I was going to pay? Well, because I gave a deposit, the first part of the payment that guaranteed the rest would come. The Bible is telling us that the Holy Spirit is the first part of our eternal inheritance. He guarantees that the rest will come. We don't yet have everything that God has promised. The best is yet to come. But the Spirit guarantees that the rest is coming. For example, the Spirit is working in us now to make us like Jesus. But that's just the start. His presence guarantees that one day we will be completely like Jesus. Or the Holy Spirit gives us a real and living relationship with Christ. But that's just the start. His presence guarantees that one day we will know Jesus face to face. And the Spirit teaches us God's truth from the Scriptures. It's just the start. One day we will know God even as he knows us now. The Spirit equips us to serve God in this fallen world. But one day we will have the joy of serving God perfectly in his new creation. So you see, as those with the Holy Spirit, we should be realistic and humble. We don't have it all yet. We're not the finished article. but we should also be confident in our hope that God will finish his work in us, because his Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So friends, the Christian faith is unique amongst the world's religions for many reasons. And one is this truth that the great God who is above and beyond the universe also dwells in us by his Holy Spirit if we trust in Jesus. How gracious our God is. How glorious his salvation is. When we were dead in our sins, he gave us new life so that we could trust in Jesus. He's given us the Spirit of adoption so that we can relate to him as Father. He's growing Christ-likeness in us by the Spirit of holiness. He doesn't just tell us to speak about Jesus. He empowers us by the Spirit to do it. And then thinking of this afternoon's themes, he has given us the Spirit of Jesus so that we can experience a real relationship with Christ as he lives in us. He has inspired and illumines the Scriptures so that we can know his truth. Doesn't just tell us to serve him. He gives us gifts with which we can serve. And all of that is just the deposit of the inheritance to come. It means that as a church, as individuals, we have a responsibility to be filled with the Spirit, to ask the Holy Spirit to fill every part of us, to shape every area of our lives with his work. And a responsibility to keep in step with the Spirit, cooperating with him, working with him in what he's doing in us. It means making much of our relationship with Christ, not just on Sundays, but all through the week. It means reading the Scriptures prayerfully, trusting and obeying what we find in that holy book. It means doing what we can to serve our brothers and sisters, not worrying so much about our gifts, but how can we help others with their needs? And recognizing that we're not the finished article, but we've got the deposit, and one day we will be. Let's have a moment of quiet and then we'll pray for our lives and our church to be marked by the work of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, we marvel at how gracious you are. Through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, you have made it possible for us to receive your Holy Spirit. Although you are the great God above the universe, you live by your Spirit in all who trust in Christ. And we pray that our own lives indeed and our life as a church would be filled with the work of your Spirit, and that we would be careful and faithful to keep in step with him. Amen.